and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did these things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Heavenly Father, we're going to need your help this morning. If we are to grasp these words of Christ, we confess to you, the mind is a little dull in the period of the holiday season. We confess to you, these words of Christ are a little bit beyond our normal sense of grasp. And so help us today to be awakened in the inner man by the Spirit to these scriptures, that those who follow Christ in this place might be educated as the Lord intended his disciples to be educated, even as the text bears testimony. We thank you for it. It's a blessed thing to think through the issues at hand that are presented to us here by the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for help. We pray for a heart ready to receive the truth of thy revelation today, that we might leave this place by and by with a sense of benefit in the inner man, joy of following our Lord, and an increase of anticipation according to the promises of God. We ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Why in the world would anybody want to talk to a tree and talk it free from the place of its planting and have the tree uprooted and shipped over into the middle of Lake Michigan? Oh, I know it's not a sea, but bear with me. Why in the world would anybody want to do that? There is, I submit, absolutely no earthly reason. And that's the point. And yet people have taken that little tree pluck plant thing and made the most stupid connections to faith and faithfulness. If I had more faith, could Sherry and I have the power restored at the parsonage a little sooner? Biblical answer, no. But there's a lot of God's people that don't understand that concept. In this day of I name it and claim it in Jesus' name, there's all kinds of bonehead Christians out there that have this idea that you can manipulate God for your own purposes. Listen, if we could have manipulated God for our purposes, we would have met last Sunday. Huh? Isn't the plan? We cannot manipulate God. He will not be manipulated. He's God. We bow before him. We give him his due. Amen. He's in control, not me, not the deacons, not this congregation. Jesus only spoke about uprooting trees and dropping them in seas so that his disciples would come to understand the fact that should he command them to do such a thing, that they in fact would be able to do such a thing. In such a case of his command, with their enablement secure, they would simply need to trust and obey. The Lord wants his followers to trust him and obey. Ready? Let's sing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Living after the way and calling of Christ is not natural, nor is it facilitated by the strength of the flesh. It is very easy for us to understand why the advancing apostles would think that they needed more faith in order to serve the Lord as he expected. I remind you that we are working in a section of Scripture that has a banner over it that's called Journey to Jerusalem section. It began back at chapter 9, verse 51. It ends at chapter 19. In this section, you and I are presented by the good Dr. Luke with information relative to the last 6 months of the Lord's public ministry on earth before his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You have come to the 17th chapter of Luke, in which the Lord has put the bright light of attention upon his immediate followers. I call your attention to verse 1. Then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples. These are advanced lessons. These are advanced classes, for the disciples of Christ as they near very close to the time in which Jesus Christ would die for our sins. Our Lord's instructions about faith and faithfulness in verses 5 to 10 here reveal that the disciple's life is both a life of sanctified activity and it is a life of sanctified attitude. Those people that know the Lord and follow the Lord are engaged in a process of the Lord's work within them to produce in and through them sanctified activity and sanctified attitudes. For obedience cannot just be an external thing. Obedience must be an external and an internal thing. Therefore, obedience must involve both the activity of the Lord's followers and the attitude of the Lord's followers in activity. It's not good enough to just do right. We must learn to do right rightly. And that really is the thrust of these words of the Lord Jesus about dropping trees and seas and about the aspect of not expecting great trophies just because you did what you're supposed to do. Two words, to be sure. But words that confirm the idea that the disciple's life, the follower of Christ's life, is one of sanctified activity and attitude. Let's begin this morning by thinking about the apostles' prayer request in verse 5. Their request for greater faith. Verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Their request reflects their deep sense of personal need. Their request reflects their deep understanding of inadequacy. They did not feel up to the task of living and serving as Jesus had demanded that they should. Now, for those of you that were here a couple weeks ago when we started this chapter, you have some grasp of what Jesus had placed upon his disciples, but let's just quickly review that for the sake of our visitors, for us all. So it's been a while. Verse 1, then said Jesus unto the disciples, it is not possible, impossible rather, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast to the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. The first thing that Jesus talked to his disciples about in these advanced classes of discipleship had to do with his warning to his developing disciples of the hostility that would be exercised against them and the hypocrisy that would be often evident among them. Jesus said, it is impossible to live the Christian life without offense. Offense coming at you as a follower of Christ. Offense coming from among you as followers of Christ. You and I know we're not in heaven yet. Amen. The reality is, you and I live in a world in which, when it comes to the truth of Christ, it is not unusual to have some sense of hostility directed at us for no other reason than we love the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what the disciples had experienced, exactly what Jesus had experienced from the Pharisees in the chapter that we studied for this. But Jesus not only warned them of hostility coming against them, but of hypocrisy coming from among them. And so then, of course, he pronounces woe upon the guilty one who is involved in misleading others here by false teaching or false practice, and demands then, in the continuation of verse 4, the practice of forgiveness among the people of God, so that you can continue to move forward in developing in Christ, lest you just be stifled and stifled and stifled and stifled in the aspect of advance of spiritual things. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. The Lord did not believe in unconditional forgiveness. The Lord believed that the process involved forgiving those who repent. By glibly forgiving others, you fail to help them advance in the things of Christ. Think about if parents practice unconditional forgiveness. Meaning, even if the kid didn't say they were sorry, even if the kid didn't change their behavior, the mother or the dad just say, oh, we love you, you're great, you're great, you're wonderful, here's your trophy. You get a ribbon. You get a good sticker. You get a piece of candy, even though you're a brat. Now, you know that's not the way to parent a kid. It's no thing to say to a kid, you're wonderful, 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 when the kid is terrible, terrible, terrible. You give stickers to a kid who's a brat. You're not a parent. You're a facilitator. And you're a facilitator of sin. And the same kind of warped logic has gripped much of evangelical Christianity. Boy, we better be careful. This idea of relational harmony and joy is a very tricky business. It involves the extension of the love of God to others at all times, involves helping them to come to the place of repentance and being always at the ready to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive as we go through the aspect of life. Otherwise, we're going to be mad all our life long. There's plenty to be bugged about at the end of 2013. And there's no great hope that 2014 would be much different. Unless the Lord comes. And of course, we believe he will come. Not necessarily 2014. So, if he trespass against thee seven times a day, verse 4, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. You, as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, are going to have to extend forgiveness to those that work through relational conflict with you. Even though it becomes wearisome, even though it becomes difficult, even though it's not an easy thing, you're going to be committed to that. You're going to be committed to that as a member of the Lord's family. And to that, the disciples bless their pea-picking hearts. Said, Lord, we're going to have more faith. If we're going to live like that, if we're going to live with people being hostile against us, if we're going to live with hypocrisy coming from among us, if we're going to live in a life where that you constantly are involved with being responding to offense and repentance and forgiveness again and again and again and again and again. And, oh, man, if we're going to live like that, we're going to need more faith, Lord. We're going to need more faith. Hear a prayer request, Lord, from your faithful followers this morning. Increase our faith. That's the prayer request. Now, at least the disciples had something right in their prayer request of increase of faith. They certainly did understand, and rightly, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That without faith, it is impossible to live the life of God's enablement. But from what the Lord said in reaction to their prayer, Lord, increase our faith, it is clear that Jesus here teaches them that their prayer requests were not God's best. That they had the wrong idea about faith and about the need for more of it. And so let's now focus our attention on the Lord's clarifying picture of what makes for good faith, working faith in life and in mystery. And the Lord said in response to their prayer, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Of all things that the Lord could have said to that prayer request, doesn't that sound like a good prayer request? Lord, I'd like more faith. Oh, Lord, please give me more faith. And Jesus, in response to that, says, here's a great illustration for you, my son, my daughter. Here's a great illustration for you to understand how faith works. The very kind of faith that is necessary to live and to serve rightly is the kind of faith that is represented by, of all the goofball things, a mustard seed. And from that illustration, the mustard seed, come three very important reasons why that's a good illustration. First, it's small. They wanted big. The Lord, in essence, said, you don't need big. Just small faith will do. Mustard seed faith is small. It, of course, stands in contrast to that request for more faith, big faith. Big faith to do big things. Big faith to live the way that God wants us to live. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that their request actually misrepresented the actual need. They did not, and we do not need more. We need faith to live and serve God rightly, to be sure. But as we've often said to you at various times, especially in the winter, thick faith in thin ice is a very stupid thing. Thick faith in thin ice is a very stupid thing. But a little faith in thick ice is a good thing. And the Lord would have us pay attention to the thick ice of Christ. Not the tuningness of the faith within our hearts. Let me translate. It's never, never, never about how much faith you got. It's always, always about which God you got. Let me say it again. It's never, never, never about the size of your faith. It's always about the size of your God. We've got a great God who's worthy to be praised. And even a little faith, little mustard seed kind of faith in that God is a great thing. Is enabling thing, puts you in a connection of the realm of the miraculous, as it were. Now, the second reason that Jesus spoke of a mustard seed is because that little seed, is nonetheless a seed. And like all seeds, by God's design, it is life perpetuating. The seed of faith planted by God in the heart, in the life of a person, does what seeds do? Perpetuates life. And in that statement, The Lord clarifies for us this important thing so that we get our theology correct. And that is the fact that it's not about the quantity of our faith, but it's about the viability of our faith. A little living faith in Jesus is what it takes to live the life that Christ expects. To live a life of honor for Christ in the midst of hostility against and hypocrisy among. To live a life of constantly working in the relational realm on the horizontal plane for the sake of truth and repentance and forgiveness and joy of relationship. That kind of a process this side of heaven is only possible by means of mustard seed faith in Jesus Christ. Viable faith, living faith. It's not about quantity. It's about the viability of enabling faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, that little mustard seed, by nature of its design in God's creation, is a mustard seed plant growing thing adequate to fulfill the big thing that God intends for it. The mustard seed is small, but the mustard plant is big. Most of you know that. The idea being that this little living thing accomplishes the big thing that God intends for it. Such is my life. Such is your life in Christ. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. You see, this indication here is prompting us towards faith and faithfulness in the Lord. Trust and obey. Simple faith in Christ is more than adequate to accomplish big things, miraculous things, things that matter most in time and eternity. Not so that we can play holiday games and say, hey, watch, get the family together. Let me show you what I can do with the trees in the backyard. Watch this, baby. I'm going to make them trees dance. Does the Lord ever want us to upbuck trees and plant them in seas? No. Never. So what was his point? His point was, if it was ever the will of God that be done, you could do it. You could do it by a little faith in the Lord Jesus. That's his point. That's his point. So I don't expect that the First Baptist Church of Congregation is ever going to take on the tree plucking, seed planting ministries. If you know what I mean. I expect that we'll understand that to live a life that honors Christ, that is righteous in love, responding to God who first loved us and is righteous towards others and helping them along in the things of Christ, is going to take from God great enablement. And that enablement is ours by means of a little bit of living faith. Living faith in a living Lord. Amen? Otherwise, you go through an experience like a number of us have in the last week, where there's no water and there's no power, and you say to yourself, I gotta find somebody to blame. Somebody to blame for this. Somebody did something wrong. I don't have lights and I don't have power. I gotta find somebody to blame. So who am I gonna pick blame? Well, I don't know anybody at Consumers Energy, so I can't really get too mad at them. I guess, who should I blame? I guess I'll blame Sherry. And I'll think somebody else. You know, if Sherry was walking the water a little more, if she had a little more faith, we would have never lost our Pope. If Sherry was walking the water a little more, if she had a little more faith, if we would have lost the power, we would have got a bad little sword. If Sherry had more faith, listen, I'm just taking the Bible to beat up on my wife. Would you agree with me that that is wrong? My dear wife is not to be blamed for the power going out, nor for its sustaining being out for any particular length of time. Amen? Must have been the will of God we didn't have a service last week. I wish I would have known that. I would have done a lot less preparation. But listen to me. You and I don't control the weather. You and I don't control life. You and I don't control relatives. If the holidays don't remind you of anything, remind you of that, right? You and I don't control the relatives. You and I don't control who believes and who dismisses. You and I don't control those things. You and I don't control those things. You and I don't control those things. But you and I are so privileged because we know the one who does. And a little bit of faith, living faith, in the living Lord accomplishes everything that He has planned. And the Lord did talk about trees and seas so that His disciples would get all cranked up about foolish things. The Lord talked about trees and seas to underscore the fact when God tells us what to do, we can do it. No power. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Great power, heat, water. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Celebration exactly as I planned it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Everything I planned going to dust. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now that is a message in this time of year that might be the best one of all. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What a blessing to deposit our little faith in the thick ice of Jesus Christ. And all His people say? Notice finally the little word but at verse 7. But Jesus went on to say, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commended him? I think not, or I trow not, as the old English said it. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty. Now the Lord draws upon here the common experience of a first century servant to prompt the spirit of faithfulness among His disciples. This whole section, 5 to 10, is all about faith and faithfulness. First century servants served. First century servants were not served. Jesus is talking to His disciples as servants, reminding them that it is the obligation of servants to serve. Servants were not commonly served. Servants served. Servants were not commonly served, nor did they expect to be. One of the unusualities about the Lord's portrait, verbally painted in hearts and minds of His followers, was a kingdom that was so radically different from the way it works here on planet Earth. In fact, the Lord said something previously to His disciples that runs in absolute contrast to what we have right here. I want you to look at the word say in verse 10 first a moment. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. Who is to say something? Answer. The servants. The servants of Christ are to say something. To whom are those servants to speak? Answer, they are to speak to themselves. Servants are to say something to themselves in relationship to their own service. That's what Jesus is commending here. Now, why do you talk to yourself? You say you don't? You're very unusual. Why do you talk to yourself? Well, you talk to yourself to align your attitude. I have had the experience, as my family came to visit this time, of standing and waiting in a restaurant to be served. And I had money. I had great expectations. And it wasn't happening too quickly. In fact, it was happening very, very, very slowly. And as we waited and 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 waited, I was doing some talking to myself. I was saying to myself, hey, you know, you're the pastor of the First Baptist Church. You can't be making a fool of yourself. You know, hey, you know, you are the husband of Sherry. You can't be making a fool of her. Hey, you gotta remember that your family doesn't get to visit you very often, and you are with, you don't want to make a fool. You want to leave your old grandpa lost his cookie. But if Sherry wasn't there, or Jason and Mandy weren't there, and the kids weren't there, and if I wasn't thinking about the fact that I'm a pastor, I might have cold cocked somebody. I'm just telling you. Because I don't like to wait. Yet waiting is one of the things that Christian people have to do. Think about how long we've been waiting for the Lord Jesus. So the Lord wants us to know that you're going to have to talk to yourself as a servant, lest you get the idea that you got something coming. That the Lord owes you because you've been faithful.
Lord, I've been serving you all these years. Look at all the problems I got. Oh, Lord, I've served you all these years. Look at all the problems I got. Look at all the problems I got. Look at all the problems I got. Look at all the problems I got.
You know what the Bible says? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers us from them all in the sweet by and by. Not Friday. When you're waiting for that hour on Monday, not Tuesday. For some of you, not Wednesday. Anybody here not yet? Well, pray for you. You see how tricky this thing of faith and faithfulness is? And I tell you this, if we're going to be a group of people on the face of the earth that have genuine, viable, little, viable faith in Christ and demonstrate ourselves faithfully to the Lord without the expectation that the car is always going to run, that the lights are always going to come on, that the weather's always going to be perfect for our plans. If we're going to be people that are going to navigate the path of life with faith and faithfulness, we're going to have to pay attention to what the Lord has to say right here. And this concept, look at it at the end of verse 10. We are to say to ourselves, we are unprofitable or unworthy servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What's Jesus teaching here? He's teaching that the people of God, the followers of Christ, are people that embrace attitude. We don't do right so that you pay us. We don't do right so that you give us a trophy. We don't do right so that you can pat each other on the back. We do right because we know that it's right to be done before a thrice holy God. And that God is never a beggar, but is the rewarder of those who exercise faith in His blessed name. I won't take you for the sake of time, but in chapter 12 and verse 37 of Luke, Jesus specifically said to His disciples, there's a day coming when the Lord is going to say to His servants, sit down and let me serve you. But here Jesus teaches that during the process of life, that it's not time for servants to sit down and be served. It is time for us to serve and worship the Lord. And when somebody says, oh, Pastor, oh, Pastor, oh, Pastor, you are so wonderful. You are so great. You are so wonderful. I am to do what the angels did on Christmas Day. And I am to respond, glory to God in the highest. That when someone comes on and says, oh, Pastor, you're so wonderful. I am to respond, I've done my duty. I've served faithfully. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Bless the Lord. I'm to do what Joseph did, who exercised faith in the word that the angel brought him and embraced a wife that he, for a time, and everybody else around him thought to be moral. He exercised faith, and he exercised faithfulness, and named the boy Jesus. And nobody says, "Oh, Joseph, you're wonderful. We bow down before you, Job." No. No. The glory belongs to Jesus. But the faith and testimony of faithfulness was Joseph's. Think about Mary, since we missed Christmas. Mary, who by God's own grace had his living seed placed within her. Just like the living seed of faith has been placed in me and placed in you by the same Spirit of God. The fruit of her womb is the Savior of the world. The big deal of Christmas is Mary. No. The big deal of Christmas is Christ. Mary's faith, Mary's faithfulness. Like Joseph's faith and Joseph's faithfulness, like angels' faith and faithfulness, is the backdrop to the Christmas story. The truth of Christmas is all the glory belongs to Jesus. We simply are doing our duty as the servants of the Lord. We are unworthy of your glory and praise. He is worthy of our glory and praise. Let's allow the Lord to have his glory from us today. Amen. Heavenly Father,